John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we will read together verse 1 down to verse 7. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." We'll end our reading there. As you are aware, each time we come together for the breaking of bread, at least when I am the one preaching, we spend a few minutes just thinking together concerning what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be betrayed, when he gathered his disciples into an inner room in which he shared something of the depth of his own heart. We have gone back to that verse again and again, which is John 13 and verse 1, a passage that sets the tempo for all these chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And basically it is this: Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Or he now revealed to them something of the extremity of the love that he has for them. All because he was aware he was about to leave. And consequently, he shared with them something that would be an anchor to them in the midst of what I have been calling an absentee Christ. And I have again said over and over again that, in fact, that's the state in which we are today. As Christians, Jesus is not here physically with us on earth. How are we to relate to the trials of life? Not just physical trials like persecution and famine and those kinds of sufferings, but even the difficulties we go through spiritually as we have to wrestle with the world, with the flesh, and indeed with the devil. How do we proceed in such a way that we are strong in the midst of an absentee Savior? We noticed that in chapter 13, Jesus was not altogether free to open up his entire heart to the disciples simply because one of them was not a real disciple. And consequently, every so often, he would begin teaching something and he would say, "Now, this is what I'm telling you is not about all of you, because there is one who is not really one of us." Over and over again, Jesus would say this with respect to the people who were before him. Now, finally, at the end of chapter 13, in fact, somewhere in the middle of chapter 13, Judas leaves. And the moment he leaves, Jesus is excited and he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is God going to be glorified in him," and so on. And then he opens up his heart with what it was that he really wanted to share with them. We have seen that the first message he gave them was bad news. And that also helps us to understand why Jesus is spending so much time concerning the issues he's dealing with. And the bad news that he gave them was this: I am going away. I'm leaving you. Now, clearly, at this stage, they did not fully comprehend that this leaving had to do with him dying. However, because Jesus knew that this leaving has to do with dying, he still prepared the disciples so that when this thing happens, they will not be completely thrown off balance. They will be able to say, oh yes, he told us ahead of time that this was going to happen. And that's what filled the rest of chapter 13. We are now in chapter 14. And there he begins to comfort them. And what we noticed in the first verses that we've already looked at, which is verse 1 to verse 4, is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them what we may perhaps refer to as the eternal hope of believers. That which can never be taken away from you. The world can never rob you of it. And it is your heaven. Life on earth may be cruel. Life on earth may drag you in the mud. But one thing is sure. There is going to break one morning bright and fair, and all the ransom throne of God are going to enter into this glorious place, and you will be one of them. And basically, the Lord Jesus is concerned that we don't lose sight of that glorious end because of what is happening today in our lives. And obviously, the application of that is straightforward. It is the fact that all of you, one day or another, will undergo some serious difficulties that are going to make you ask the question, am I really loved by the Lord? Why should this be happening to me? And so on and so forth. Now, the Lord has not said that there are no trials on earth which will come to believers. All kinds of trials, we are vulnerable to them. However, it is this, that we should always look at our eternal hope. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, as we come to verse 5 downwards, we mustn't lose sight of what we have just studied in those first four verses. Because remember, in the mind of the Lord Jesus, he is facing death himself. How does he strengthen himself? Well, Hebrews tells us in verse 12 that because of the joy set before him, in the far distant future, beyond Pilate's palace, beyond Calvary, beyond the resurrection, he was able to see himself at the right hand of the majesty on high. And because of that, the Bible tells us that he endured the cross. He scorned its shame and finally sat down at the right hand of God. And really, that's what the Lord Jesus is sharing with us, brethren. Trials will come our way. And instead of holding a pity party where we get everybody together to really start feeling sorry for us, we ought to say, no, you should not feel sorry for me. Look at my eternity. And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with. And with that kind of context then, we come to the question that Thomas asked. Thomas said to him, verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And brethren, we must recommend Thomas. I think we underplay the role that Thomas plays in the Bible. To most of us, the only thing we seem to remember about Thomas is that he was full of doubt, always asking the wrong questions. No, I don't believe this, all the time. And in a way, it is a negative. But this is something we ought to commend him for. And it was this: he spoke his doubts. He never kept them to himself. Now, generally speaking, in any group of Christians, you will have a lot of Thomases. A lot of them. If I was to say to you, okay, brethren, tonight, all of us, tonight, we are going to go at about 20 hours down into the streets to try and, witness the street girls and so on. Or if I was to say that, you know, tomorrow we will all go to Chimbokaila prison to do some outreach, I know that a number of hearts will be filled with, I think Nubaba Pastor, I think Wayasana Nubaba Ala Tuletelela, I think Wayfeku America, and so on. Those are the kind of things that will, but very few people will actually say it. Very few. Until the day when you're supposed to go for that event and you find you are reduced to an irreducible minimum. And if you begin to inquire from third parties, not the ones themselves who are absconded, but third parties are the ones who will tell you that, no, when they came back, they were just saying, I think, this man's retirement is long overdue. Let's give him his retirement package and get rid of him and so on. Before the whole church goes into the ditch and things like that. But they will not speak it out. What is commendable about Thomas is this: he said it. I remember many years ago when we first said, okay, brethren, we are now going to do outreach at the shore. A few people, very few, said, now, excuse me. Where in the Bible do you find a shore? Where? Because we're supposed to be biblical. Show us from Genesis to Revelation about a church going to a shore to win souls. Whatever we may laugh about that, at least they spoke. Well, we went to the shore and the attendance wasn't really, really good. But the following year, the numbers shot up and a lot of people testified between the two shows that we were afraid. They testified. They were now honest. It was fear that kept us back. We are willing to reach sinners, as it were, in our own forte. But to go out there where they are in their domain and try and share the gospel there, we just weren't sure what was going to happen. But they spoke afterwards. So all I'm saying is, let's not be too hard on Thomas. Thomas spoke out words that actually represented most of us. I mean, we know the example that we all think about, and it is when he said, when the Lord just rose from the dead, and said, no, I won't believe it. Come on, please, don't start telling us those stories. Maybe if he comes and I put my finger into his wound, then I'm going to believe that he rose from the dead. Now let's face it, that represents us, all of us. If anybody came and told you that your dead father or mother or whichever uncle brought you up, that he's alive actually, he was last seen in Freedom Way buying groundnuts from those selling by the roadside, surely you won't just immediately jump into the vehicle and dash off to Freedom Way. You won't believe it. You say, now look, you don't joke about things like that. People don't rise from the dead, man. Now that's what Thomas was doing here. But very quickly, let's look at what it was that he said at this point. And we're going to see that what in fact he said was true. You see, Thomas's difficulty was that Jesus had not been precise enough to say what on earth this place was. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" You see, his chief difficulty was this. If I said to you that, come and visit me at my new house, and I told you that my new house is, house number 45, Kabelenga Avenue, Ndola, it's simple. You know how to get there. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said something like this. "Come and visit me. I'm now living in my Father's house. Okay? Goodbye." Now, I don't know where your Father's house is. How will I get there? Now, that's the point here. If you seriously look at verse 1 to verse 4, here, answer my question. Where was Jesus referring himself to? Let's read that together. John 14, verse 1 to verse 4. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Don't you agree that Thomas's question was relevant? Because the only information Jesus gave here is that I am going to my Father's house. That's all. Surely, all of us would be interested in inquiring, which place is this? In a real, tangible way, so that we can know how to get there. What is this place? When you tell us the place, in a tangible way, we will know how to get there. Now, my interest, obviously, is not in Thomas's question. My chief interest is in Jesus' answer. If you notice, Jesus does not really answer his question. Notice he is saying, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus' answer is not, "Let me tell you where I am going." Jesus' answer is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." Let's take a few steps backwards then. Where is the discrepancy? And in understanding the discrepancy, we begin to apply it to ourselves. And it is this. You see, what Jesus is dealing with, dear friends, is our eternal hope. Heaven. It is that place that's going to defy human suffering. It's going to defy pain. It's going to defy sorrow. It's going to defy tears. It's also going to defy death and the grave. Heaven. But you know, it's not possible for Jesus to tell us what we really need to know about heaven. In terms of what really, really heaven is in tangible terms, simply because we are in a totally different sphere of life and living. At the most, all he can say is heaven is like, heaven is like, heaven is like. Until we get there, we are in a dimension that is altogether different from the dimension that heaven is in. So surely he could not inform us in full terms. He couldn't. And even to these people, he could not tell them everything. A question was asked this week concerning hell. I'm sure a number of you were in Bible studies on that subject. And the home group that I was in, the question was asked, is the fire in heaven real? In other words, is it real fire? And obviously there was all kinds of debate related to that. And the point that I want to make here is that we can argue about all those things until we get to heaven or to hell, whichever place you are ready for. But the point is, we are discussing a dimension that is altogether different from this dimension. Yes, death we can talk about. It's still a mystery. But we can still speak about it because we die physically. But even in death, there is a mystery that only God knows. The spirits that are on the other side are the only ones who can really, really tell us what death is all about. What more heaven and what more hell? The most we can do is speak about it in earthly language. And that's what Jesus did. He spoke about it this way. My Father's house. That's enough. Now, if that phrase does not mean everything to you, you had a bad father. But anybody who knew what it meant to grow up in a parental home, it doesn't matter how old they become, 50 years, 60, 70, 80, when they'll be telling you about their childhood, how they were growing up in their parental home, you can literally see on their faces that they are drinking it all in afresh. My Father's house, the place where there was no worry. I didn't need to think about what I'm going to eat tomorrow or the fact that my pocket is broke. And think, no. He took care of all my troubles. My Father's house. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to us as well, that this is the primary thought you need to have. Friend, don't try and dissect heaven. Don't. You can't. It is in a different sphere of life and living altogether. Content yourself with this picture language. My Father's house. A house that has many rooms. A place where, as we said last time, God himself is present in a very, very real way. A place where his glory reigns unrivaled in all its splendor and majesty. On earth, people can wave fists into his face and get away with it. Heaven is pure glory for him, with all the angels attending him as his servants. And then also the place where there is love for us as children. Outside, bullies can get the better of us, but not in my Father's house. Outside, there are a lot of people that will misunderstand me, and I'll spend a lot of time crying and weeping. Not in my Father's house. That's what heaven should be to all of us. And even when we are looking death in the face, we should say to it, here you come to convey me to my Father's house. In that sense, brethren, Jesus answered Thomas. Because notice what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is this place? We don't know the place. You do, Thomas. The Father's house. And that's the joy that ought to bring to us. That place where our Father is. May I quickly add that this is a real need for the entire human race. Every human being's soul longs for that father figure finally. That place where the trials of life are over, that place where we will be dealt with as children needing to rest on the bosom of a father, where we are told he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Think for a moment. Isn't this what the whole of human history is about? The search for utopia? Isn't that what we are looking for? In all the religions of the world, it is to look for a place which does not have what this world has. Disease, pain, sorrow, misunderstandings, equally death. You go anywhere where there are high-powered delegations, and you will find that they are really searching for an end to these things in this world that make us such a miserable lot. It is the same with every religion on earth. May I also add that it is also a world searching for an answer to death, to the whole question of death. And friends, when we think about the Christian faith, let us realize what Jesus is saying here. What the Lord Jesus is saying in answer to this is simply this fact, that for all the things that this world is searching for, there's only one answer. And it's me. It's me. Jesus. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that answer to that cry in the human heart for utopia. Jesus alone. And that's one reason why to have a Christian who does not deliberately take time to witness to other people about Christ's saving grace, it's a total scandal. A total scandal. Friend, if you were walking through a deep jungle, and in the process, you came across a group of people. Some of them were professors. Others were the world's wealthiest people, and so on. But you meet them in this jungle, and they are famished. They are hungry. They are tired. Because they've gone around and round and round and round. And finally, they meet you, and you are happily moving along. You are whistling. Won't you be the first person to ask them, why are you looking like this? Won't you be the first one to say, look, I know the way out of this jungle. Follow me. It doesn't matter whether you've got as many degrees as the entire length of this jungle. Follow me. I know the way out of this place. I want to ask, will you honestly be embarrassed just because a professor who is in that particular group might begin to ask you to give him scientific explanations concerning that place you are calling home, where you want to take them? Just because you don't know the altitude on which your home is, and the latitude and longitude of that place, and what kind of bricks it was made of, whether it's pan bricks or the new ones, we're just putting them interlocking, yes, that's what they call them. And so, just because you don't know all those questions, surely shouldn't you still be able to say, look, I know the way out of this forest? I repeat, it's a scandal when a Christian is embarrassed, too embarrassed to speak about what he knows, simply because he cannot define that place. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Let's not get bogged down with the details concerning heaven. What is important is this: it is my Father's house, and there's only one person who can get us there. It's Jesus. Now, before I conclude, let me just quickly open up verse 6 for a moment and simply say that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's basically saying the same thing. We are not to understand that the way is one thing, the truth is another thing, the life is another. He is looking at the same issue from three different directions. He's looking at it in terms of human need. First of all, humanity is lost. That's the picture. We see it throughout the Bible. Lost. And the truth is, there's only one way to come out of that lostness, and it is to know the way. So he uses picture language there, and the Lord willing, next time we will handle it. Then he also speaks about the fact that he is the truth. Why? Now you obviously know the answer. It is because human beings are ignorant of the way. They don't know. They really don't. And again, that's why it's criminal for a Christian to keep quiet when people don't know. Share with them the truth, and the truth is Jesus. But, and this is the final disaster of humanity, and it is this: it's not just being lost. It's not just being ignorant. Human beings are dead. Spiritually dead. Those neighbors of yours, those friends of yours, those people that you are working with or schooling with, they are dead, friend. And there's only one source of life, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody can get to that utopia that everybody is dreaming about. Nobody can do so without the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can. So the Lord willing, in the next couple of months, I guess, when we come back to this passage, we will deal with each one of these and see, as the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 7, that what really matters is not a scientific explanation of heaven, quantifying it in such a way that people in this dimension can know what it is all about. What really matters is this, to borrow the words of the Lord Jesus, if you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. The most important, oh beloved brethren, that you'd grasp this with all your beings. The most important knowledge on planet Earth, indeed in the entire universe, is to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can be ignorant about everything else, how electricity works and how you can put four walls around you and they never collapse and how the stars move in the sky and everything else. You may be ignorant concerning everything else. But if you know Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice. Don't look down on yourself. Rejoice. And have enough guts to stand on a little anthill and summon the entire earth. Behold, behold the Lamb. I've come to know him. He means everything. And because I know him, I know God. I know my Father. And it's a matter of time, I will get to his home. That's really what Jesus is saying. And I repeat, it looks like he wasn't answering Thomas. He was. He was answering Thomas with an eternal answer. Thomas, you know me. And because you know me, you don't need anything. I ask, is that true of you this evening? Do you know him in a personal way? Do you? If you don't, I don't care what else you know. You are the most ignorant of all. But if you do know the Lord Jesus, I repeat, rejoice. Yes, you may have a lot of luck, but walk out of this sanctuary with your head up high. Of all people on planet Earth, you are the most privileged because you do know him. Amen.